About a dozen years ago, my wife and I and our boys were yet living at home. We went off to visit my parents up in Shamokin, Pennsylvania. And while we were there, we had to do some shopping. Went to the local Dollar General store. And as I was doing what most husbands do when shopping with their wives in a Dollar General store, which is waiting impatiently, a song came over the store's radio that caught my attention. I had never heard it before. The music itself I was not particularly interested in, but one of the lines of the song caught my attention when they came to the chorus and it went, "Ooh, heaven is a place on earth." And immediately I said to myself, "No, it isn't. It never has been a place on earth. How disgusting that is. To cheapen heaven, to make it someplace that actually exists on earth." I did not listen to the rest of the song as I did a little research into it this week, though I found out it's a love song. And consequently, the person in love just thinks that they're in heaven. And since they're on earth, heaven is a place on earth. I guess that's the gist of the song. But I submit to you that heaven is far superior than anything that can be found on earth. So we come to our concluding two chapters in the book of Revelation. We are going to be looking at the eternal state, Lord willing, this morning, and next Sunday morning we'll try and wrap this all up. And I want us to consider what heaven is all about. I didn't realize this when I first heard the song, but actually the singer was being prophetic as well as pathetic. I do believe that one day heaven will be on earth, but not this one. Let's read along. Verse 1 of chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water, of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's stop there. This is a passage that is filled with a number of interpretational difficulties. Good, godly, intelligent, God-fearing men have differed on some of the interpretations. And undoubtedly, I will differ this morning, maybe with you, on some of these things. Some of these things, I will frankly say at the very outset, I scratch my head and I say, do I have this right? I think so. But that's as far as I can go in some of these things. But having said that, there are some very interesting things that are definitely clear here. I have seven characteristics that I found in my study of this, and I hope without my notes I can remember all seven of them. The first is this. It's going to be a new place. We see that here in verse 1 and verse 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there's no more sea. And not only that, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. There's three things there that are specifically called new. Down in verse 4, it says at the end, the former things are passed away. That there is a new earth is not really a problem of any interpretation at all. Peter tells us that at the end of time, this present earth is going to be destroyed by fire, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The question, though, is what is this new heaven? In Scripture, the word heaven can be used to describe three different places. It can refer to the atmospheric heavens. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the atmosphere, the air that's surrounding the earth, and that's where the birds fly. Well, that's called heaven. There are also that what's referred to as the celestial heavens. In Isaiah chapter 13, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. There we're talking about where the planets, the stars, and the moons, and all those different created bodies have their place of suspension. They're out in heaven. But then there's a third heaven that's mentioned in Scripture, and that is the specific dwelling place of God. Jesus put it this way, "For I came down from heaven." Well, he didn't come down from the atmosphere. He didn't come down from the moon or the stars or anything. He came down from the place where God abode. Paul has reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says he knew a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven. Well, I believe that's what he has reference to here, the place where God exists. So which one is this here? Well, it says, "I saw a new heaven," singular. The atmospheric and the celestial, oftentimes referred to as the heavens, plural. So it would seem like there would be a new place where God would reside. However, having said that, and here comes the interpretational problem number one, Isaiah 65 says, "For behold, I create new heavens," plural, "and a new earth," singular. Well, what do we conclude? I am going to say at this point in time that I believe what he is referring to here in the creation of a new heaven and a new earth would speak of the atmospheric and celestial heavens. Why is that? Well, in verse 2, he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." What is this New Jerusalem? Well, we do a little Bible study. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we read this of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not going whither he went. A verse in between, and then verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He's looking for a city. How many cities on the face of this earth are made by God and not man? I know of none. Every city that's here is man-made. Now, maybe by the direction of God, certainly, but not only that, Abraham was not looking for just one singular place. He was looking for the entire country or land that God was going to give him. A few verses later, we read this, speaking of Abraham and his descendants. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city." Okay. That wasn't back where they were to go, but here's a place that the writer of Hebrews is saying is already prepared, or had been already prepared, for Abraham and his descendants. A little while after this, Hebrews chapter 12, the author moves from the distinction of New Testament saints to the saints of the Old Testament. Old Testament saints were dealing with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, but the New Testament saints are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Abraham's looking for a city made or built by God, and here we find that there is a heavenly Jerusalem. Paul makes reference to this in Galatians chapter 4. Finally, John says in Revelation chapter 3, actually the words of Jesus, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God." I think what we have here in this New Jerusalem is the place called the heavenly city of God. It is the place where God himself currently resides. Heaven is going to come down. And it is at least implied, if not almost demanded here, that when it comes down out of heaven, it incorporates itself with the new earth. That is, it will become the capital city of the new earth. It is a new city. It is a wonderful city. Not only is it new in respect to something that we have never seen before, and that's another interpretational problem. The word new there means new in kind. Bible expositors are divided as to whether it means this whole earth will be annihilated, disintegrated, and a brand new will come out of creation, or whether it will be just renovated. Yesterday, I held to the one position. Today, I'm holding to the other. Tomorrow, I'll probably be back here, and the day after, I'll probably be over here again. At this point in time, I am leaning to a renovation, for I don't see how heaven itself needs to be done away with. Nonetheless, here we have a place that's coming down, and it's a place of great beauty. It's a place of former things being passed away. It is a holy place. Look at you, if you would, at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why are those things now present? Ultimately, what is the cause of all those things? The answer is sin. Do you realize if sin never entered into the world, there would be no need for tears? Maybe except for tears of joy. And if twins are coming, there's probably going to be other kinds of tears. Moving right along, though, certainly there would be no death if sin never entered in the world. No sorrow. No pain. Can you imagine that? A world with no pain. The only way that can be if there is no sin. This will be a holy place. It'll be a lively place. Look at verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In other words, you can drink this water as much as you want. It is the water of life, not just physical existence, but life. The other day I was watching TV and I saw an advertisement for a new program. I don't know if it started yet or not. I haven't seen it. I have no intents of watching it. But the premise of the program is this guy is able to ingest some type of new pill. And consequently, it expands his ability to think. Scientists tell us that at best we only use 10% of our brain. And consequently, when this guy ingests this pill, he can use the totality of his thinking and solve all kinds of crimes and everything. And I said to myself, well, that's kind of interesting. But it'll never work. They will never, ever find a pill for that. You know why? The reason our brains don't work to full capacity is the same reason that there's pain and suffering and crying on earth. Sin has its limitations. And there's no pill that can take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says here, I will give him the water of life freely. In other words, he can live life to its fullest. And this is what I was kind of getting at the beginning of the service when I said about thinking about how beautiful the thing is, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But think about how much fun, how much enjoyment, how much joy there has been in your life. Multiply all the good things together. Combine them. Multiply it by a gazillion. And you even haven't touched what life in heaven will be like. It'll be a lively place. Those that are fearful and unbelievers, they won't be there to bring you down. It is also going to be a big place. the dimensions of it are given here. Just check my reading here. Verse 16, the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and measured the city within the reed, 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is just slightly bigger or longer than a mile. So 12,000 furlongs, when multiplied out, comes to 1,380 miles. This way, in a square. Give you a little conception. The black outline would be the size of the city. I positioned this over the northernmost part and easternmost part of Maine. It goes right on down to the city of Orlando as the farthest south, or Houston, and out to Nebraska, Oklahoma, that area there. That would be the size of the city. And this is just the city. I tried to figure out how that would work out for each and every one of us. So I did a little multiply. 1,380 miles at 5,280 feet per mile gives us a little over 7 million square feet. Or feet. Well, if I want to find square feet, I multiply that by itself, and I get 53 trillion square feet. So I said to myself, okay, that's the area that's going on here. Now remember, this is just square feet. If a person occupied a room, say a room that was 10 by 10, how much would that be? Well, it comes out that city can hold 530 almost 531 billion people. That's a lot of people. This is the company of the redeemed. Now, I don't know how many redeemed people will inhabit this city. Your guess is as good as mine. But I'm just saying, if we all had a room, it's 10 by 10. We could fit 530 billion people in it. I don't know that there will be that many people that have trusted in Jesus Christ since the beginning of the world. Maybe there's more, but I kind of doubt it. But even if there is, that's square feet. Remember, this thing goes up 1,380 miles. If every floor was a mile high, multiply that by 1,380, and everybody's going to have, man, we're talking big. I could not help but think, as I was going over this morning and preparing, where would God reside in this? Well, I think he gets the penthouse suite, doesn't he? And I thought of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now remember, this place is already prepared. How high up was he? Just boggles the imagination, doesn't it? It is also a very beautiful place. The description here of the gates and the walls and the foundations and the building materials. Just think of it. Pure gold in heaven is going to be paving material. Can you imagine that? Imagine the beauty of the changing colors of the leaves, the bright sunshine of the day. Multiply that by a gazillion. Haven't touched the beauty of heaven. It will also be a glorious place. This is where, if I had my notes, I would have the thing written down here. It's we read that the glory of God is found here in a number of different places. The glory of God, theologically, is defined as the outshining of the intrinsic, eternal perfections of God. By that, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His grace, everything, all the attributes that make God, God, in their infinite expanse, are going to shine as light. Artists have tried to capture the idea of the glory of God, and oftentimes you'll see people with halos around them. It doesn't even come close. But that's the idea, at least, the outshining of these things. In fact, the glory of God is going to be so great that there's no need of the sun or the moon or the light of anything celestial that will be there. Finally, we get to chapter 22, we'll find that it's a blessed place. It's a blessed place. For there, God Himself will tabernacle with man. God the Father, God the Son, and although the Holy Spirit is not seen specifically in this, obviously He has to be there also. But there man will be in communion perfectly with God. Can you imagine that? Being able to stand face to face with God for eternity. My goodness. It says here in chapter 22 and verse 2, there's going to be a tree there whose leaves are for the healing. The word healing there comes from the word that we get therapeutic from. It's not correcting necessarily something that has gone bad, since there's nothing going to be bad there, but for the promotion of that which is good. It's for the health of the nations. In other words, this tree is going to keep life going as best as possibly life can be lived, and consequently there's no more curse. Think about this for just a second. What came about because of the curse? Thorns and weeds that would corrupt the world. Well, here we have the leaves of a tree that will promote the health. What a blessed place to live. For all eternity. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into the question as we deal with the rest of the chapter, what will we do in heaven? I shared this just a couple of weeks ago. I once heard a fellow say, if all we're going to do in heaven is sit around on a cloud playing a harp and singing How Great Thou Art, I want no parts of it. And I said to myself, oh, you'll probably get your wish. But we'll deal with that question, Lord willing, next week. But what purpose is there that John is giving this declaration at this point in time, and for us today? Well, two things. John chapter 14, as Jesus was about ready to go off to the cross and suffer, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, where's that heaven, are many dwelling places. I go and prepare a place for you. Can you imagine a place that's 1,380 miles this way, 1,380 miles this way, 1,380 miles that way? There is a place prepared for you. I tend to think it's going to be a big place, a beautiful place. But why put that here? Because when Revelation was being written, John was on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony for Jesus Christ, and tribulation was abounding. Life, some would say, maybe, was not worth living. You ever get to the place in your life where you wonder, with all the trials and tribulations and struggles that's going on, why is it worth it? Is it worth it? Isn't there more to life than this? And the answer is yes. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, where he says that this light affliction that we now bear will bring forth a far greater weight of glory. Heaven itself. Incomparable. In fact, I think it'll take us eternity to figure out how wonderful it really is. Are you heading there? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If that answer is yes, you're heading there. You will spend eternity in an absolutely marvelous place that makes anything here on earth pale in significance. Why bother going through it all? Well, as our one hymn in our hymnal states, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful glimpse of the future. Certainly.